If my memory serves me right, it was the late Dr. Francis Schaeffer that made this statement. He said that if everything is God, then there's nothing. Now, he was writing that in response to a philosophy, a worldview that some people have called pantheism, where God is everything. His point is that if there's no distinction, if it's just everything's God, then there's really nothing. Paul had the same idea when he wrote 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He said, if the church is just one thing, if it's just one gift or one personality type, if the church is just one unique thing and there's no diversity, then there's no church. His point was that you've got to have diversity to have something. You've got to have more than one to have something to see. In other words, Paul is going to be writing the church and reminding them that diversity is indispensable to the very nature of the church. Without diversity within the church, there's no church. Paul is writing to these group of Christians in Corinth, and he is, first of all, reminding them of the unity that is within the true church, that we are united by a common confession, brought to faith by a common spirit, the Holy Spirit. And so, having determined in the passage how the church is one and unified, he then moves on to teach, but that unification contains diversity. In other words, it's not uniformity. Or as Dr. Chuck Swindoll says, God doesn't make cookie-cutter Christians. Within the unity that's in the true body of Christ, there is diversity, there is variance. Now, you all get that. We've been down that road this far. What is going to be unique about the passage that we're looking at, and I hope to teach this Sunday, is that there is something very unique, though, about this diversity. And the only metaphor, the only analogy, the only illustration that can really depict this uniqueness is the human body. And Paul's going to use that to teach the spiritual truth. I'm reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through to the end of the chapter. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. Can we just stop there and take a look at that? Don't let that go by. You would have expected Paul to say, just as the human body is one and has many members, so it is with the church. But he doesn't say that. He says Christ. In other words, you cannot separate Christ from his church. The writer of this letter learned that very early in his Christian experience. He was persecuting the church. And when Christ met him on the road to Damascus, he said, Paul, why are you persecuting me? You cannot separate Jesus Christ from the church. You cannot have one and not have the other. Verse 13, for in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks or slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. Would you pray with me? Lord, this morning as we have read your word, there are those present in this church who have seen this passage, looked at it, studied it. There's virtually nothing here unfamiliar to them. And yet we plead with you this morning, Father, for fresh bread. We need grace today. We need your grace today. Help us not to be sloppy in our thinking. And Father, there are those whom have just heard these words for the first time, and it absolutely sounds complicated and bizarre. And I would pray that you would encourage them by your Holy Spirit, that they would hear with clarity and conciseness the message you have for them through this word. Come, Holy Spirit, and help us. Help me. Help us to see the wonderful things that are in this passage. Incline our hearts to want to hear from you. For we plead through Jesus Christ, and in his name we pray, amen. The main point. Oh, how important it is to look at a passage of Scripture and arrive at the main point. And the main point in everyday language, language that we can all understand, the main point is this, that the body, both your body, your human body, and the church, the body of Christ, is not simply a collection of arms and legs and eyes and nose and so on. The body of Christ is just not a variety of people with gifts and abilities that has been stuck together. It's just not a heap of variety, diversity. It's more than just a bunch of parts glued together like a paper doll. Paul wants us to realize that in a very real sense, each part of the body gets its meaning. Oh, listen, beloved, listen to this. Each part of the body gets its meaning and its strength from the other parts. Now, you're sensible people. You know that if you sever your arm, that arm is not going to function. That arm derives life and strength and meaning and significance because it is more than just stuck to the body. It is part of the whole body. Paul wants us to realize that when he teaches us that the church is unified but diverse, that diversity takes on a very unique meaning. It's just not a sense of variety. It's a sense of variety that is interdependent and receives one from the other. And that's why the human body is such an important analogy. Why do I know that to be true? I know that to be true because of the very structure of Paul's argument. He has structured and designed his statement so that you and I would get this very clearly. In the passage that I read, he starts reminding us that the body is one but has many. At the end of the passage, he sums that up again. But right in the middle, he said two very important things. He says that the necessary diversity of the members within the body, there's a necessary diversity. Remember what he said? If the body is all an eye, what is it? So he's making diversity necessary. And then the next category that he says is there's a necessary interdependence. No one can say, I don't need you. Or no one can say, you don't need me. So the main point that Paul's wanting us to take home in this very difficult, complex passage is that the Church of Jesus Christ is made up of many members, but they're just not independent members that show a sense of variety and a sense of diversity. The Church of Jesus Christ is made up of variety, yes, but of an interdependent type. To be quite specific, as a pastor-teacher, there is a sense where I get my meaning and my strength from you. And that could be true all through the body of Christ. Diversity just doesn't mean variety. This diversity is a mutual dependent type. And that's why the body is so important. The human body is such a great analogy. I want to show you three main points that Paul makes here. And they're all incredibly important. The first point that Paul makes in his discussion, in his argument, he starts always as he does with truth. The apostolic approach to looking at the Christian life is always to start with the truth we know and move from there. He moves from what is indicative, indicated in the gospel, and then he moves from there. In the very first words that I read in verses 12 to 13, Paul establishes the truth that every single Christian has received the Holy Spirit, and every single Christian has been placed by the Holy Spirit into this body that I've described, this interdependent yet unified body, full of variety. And Paul alludes to two very important doctrines that are here. The first doctrine is the fact that every person who has faith in Christ is by the Holy Spirit immersed into the body of Christ. The verb here is passive. It's not something you and I do. You and I can't realize how glorious Christ is and say, Lord, I believe in you. Now I want to be part of the church. Not how it works. We're passive. We come to Christ in faith and we see Christ as our Savior and our Lord. We repent of our sin and we turn to Him in faith, and instantly, the Holy Spirit takes us and unites us with Jesus Christ, unites us with His death, burial, and resurrection, and unites us with every other true believer all over the world, the church. Instantly. And of course, this truth is communicated most clearly in Romans chapter 6, and I invite you to look there sometime, perhaps even today. Yes, when you come to faith in Christ, He, by His Spirit, takes us and makes us united to Christ and the church. We immediately receive the benefits of His life and His death and His resurrection, and we are united to Him. Paul communicates that truth in just one sentence. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, no matter who we are. The second doctrinal point that he says has to do with the last phrase, we're all made to drink the one Spirit. I believe, although there's lots of discussion around that phrase, I believe what Paul has in mind is a very interesting event in the life of Jesus recorded in John chapter 7. In John chapter 7, Jesus appeared in the synagogue. And in John chapter 7, Jesus said to the synagogue, everyone who believes in me, out of his belly will flow rivers of living water. And then the apostle John comments on that and says he is speaking of the Holy Spirit. So, beloved, I want you to see these two pictures. When you come to faith in Christ, first of all, the Holy Spirit places you in the body of Christ, in Christ. And secondly, the Holy Spirit comes and lives in you. Paul constantly talks in this language throughout his writings. To be a Christian is to have Christ in you, and to be a Christian is for you to be in Christ. You cannot be a Christian apart from those events taking place. Christ in you and you in Christ. So Paul establishes this truth. He establishes that when we talk about the body of Christ, the church, when we really want to understand who the church is, what it is to be the church, we need to start with this basic understanding that every man, woman, boy, or girl who puts their faith in Christ is marvelously, gloriously taken and united with Jesus and his people. And Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, comes and lives within, and out of our lives flow graces. Out of our lives pour forth the grace of the Holy Spirit. It's that grace of the Spirit that Paul is talking about here. My expressions of the Holy Spirit's grace are different than yours, but they're all from God. They're all from the Spirit. So what's the implication of this doctrine? It's simply this: you can't mess with God's plan. This is God's plan for the ages. Every person who trusts in Jesus Christ as Savior is united to Him, and He comes and lives within. That's what a Christian is. That's what what happens to a person who is saved, who comes to faith in Christ. The second thing, then, Paul moves, having established that truth, let me say it a little bit differently. If you're here this morning and you're a Christian, you are in Christ and His people, and He is in you. That's a fundamental truth, if you're a Christian. Now, having stated that, Paul moves to the second main point, which then tells you two things. Number one, don't think too highly of yourself. Number two, don't think too little of yourself. He forbids us to think in terms like this: they don't need me. I wonder if someone here this morning has ever said that about the church or thought it. Those people, they really don't need me. I've got nothing to offer, nothing to contribute. And Paul comes up and says, wait a minute, whoa, stop the presses. You have trusted in Christ, and He has placed you in the body. You belong to them. Number two is He lives within you, and out of your belly flows rivers of living water, and they need that water. How can you say they don't need you? You feel pretty important. You feel pretty significant. The other side of this is for someone to say, I don't need Him. The same thing happens in the church at times in people's lives. Call it what you want. I might call it an Elijah complex. I could do this on my own. I don't need them. I can handle this. Paul's referring to another part of Romans 12 that he wrote, and he said this thing: don't think too highly of yourself. In other words, don't say, I don't need them. And don't think too little of yourself. Don't say, they don't need me. The point is that there is a need for all Christians to function in the body, or something's missing. I know there's, in medical science today, and I know that this is where every analogy or illustration breaks down. I know that there are people who are amputees, people who have lost sight, people who have lost hearing, who are functioning. But in theory, what Paul is communicating is, if you sever an arm or a leg or an eye or a nose, the body ceases to function healthy and well. Everyone is needed. Everyone is required. Paul then alludes to a very difficult part of this passage. He talks about parts of the body that are vulnerable, probably referring to internal organs. Internal organs are very vulnerable, aren't they? Our heart is a very vulnerable organ. God has designed the body to protect the heart with a strong rib cage. There are parts of the body of Jesus Christ that are vulnerable. There are other parts that require modest apparel. He's probably referring to sexual organs. These parts of the body seem less honorable, and so we cover them up. The interesting thing that Paul says about this, if you work this through with me, he says the vulnerable parts of the body are indispensable to the body, and the parts that seem less worthy are actually more important. This is a huge paradigm shift for me and maybe for you. I know we can jump from the text in Corinth to Elk Point Baptist Church really too fast, but I'm going to do it quite speedily here just so you don't miss this point. For instance, are there some of you here this morning that consider yourself not a strong Christian? Are there some of you here this morning that feel vulnerable and weak, and therefore you might have the tendency to say, well, they don't need me? Paul says you're essential. Where are you going to ever hear that? Paul says, in order for this organization to function the way God intended it, there has to be people here who are weak and vulnerable. There has to be. He'll explain why in a second. And there's some of you here perhaps this morning, and you sense a lack of worthiness to even be considered a Christian, to be part of the Christian church, to be a follower of Jesus. You feel totally unworthy, and you'd like to cover up and hide. Paul says you're more honorable than those who are thinking they're worthy. He totally switches things around on us here. And he tells you why. He tells us why, just so we don't miss it. Those of you who think you're weak or unworthy, the reason you are necessary is so the body functions properly and the rest of the body loves you and cares for you. And in that way alone, you are incredibly important. You think that you can have an effective relationship and a love relationship by yourself in a monastery up in a hill somewhere all by yourself? No, you need people. I need people. And you need particularly people who are feeling less important and less worthy. And I need people. And if I'm that person, you need me to care for me, so that when I suffer, you suffer, and when I do well, you rejoice, and so on. This is absolutely profound. The very people who are supposed to feel most significant and most important in the church of Jesus Christ are those who feel vulnerable and weak and unworthy. There's no other organization like that in the world. None. Of course, we have already answered the question, why would God create a church like this? Wouldn't you want a church of all high-performance players? Wouldn't you want a church of all high-impact players? No. God ordains a church where there are diversities and where people need each other and want each other. The point is that Paul is saying that the body has been so designed in such a way that you need me and I need you. And that could be stated all throughout the church this morning. The third thing then Paul does is he wraps all this up. As I said earlier, he just sums it all up in one succinct sentence in verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Again, beloved, don't miss that. Don't miss that phrase. Paul is writing to a group of house churches in the city of Corinth, and he says to them, you are. This letter is being read from house to house. That's the way it worked in those days. And so there's a little house, maybe of 15 people, with a leadership, and they're worshiping God, and they say, hey, Paul wrote us a letter. Who's going to read it today? And they read 16 chapters. And right in the beginning of the letter, Paul says, you, looking at the group, that little group of 15, you are the temple of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And now, in 1 Corinthians 12, he says, you are the body of Christ. How many of us have fallen into the, rather erroneous thinking that as a church, as Elk Point Baptist Church, well, we're part of a large body of Christ that exists throughout the entire world. How many of you bought into that? Well, you're right. We are. But at the same time, you are the body of Christ. That's what Paul's saying to them. You are the body of Christ. If you're a Christian, if you have received Christ as your Savior, you are the body of Christ here this morning. And individually, we're members of it. When we look at a church, when you're in my shoes or a worship team or another leader here, when we look over you, we're not to see just a bunch of different looking people. According to Paul, what we're supposed to see is that you need you, and you need you, and you need you, and you're all interdependent. You all look different, but you're all hooked. You're all glued together, fused by the Holy Spirit. And no one here is supposed to think they don't need me if you're a Christian. And no one here is supposed to think I don't need you. It's kind of like those Sunday school three-legged races. That's what we're supposed to look like. We're supposed to look like a massive group of people leaving here this morning, all tied to the hip. Now, that's going to be a funny picture. But that's what Paul's communicating. No individuals. No lone rangers. Interdependent. And there's a sense where we get our meaning and our significance and our strength from being joined to one another. Paul's been trying to correct our thinking about the church. He said that if a body is just one body part, then that's an absurd looking scene. That's something like out of a science fiction movie where a big eye comes into your home. That's gross. The church is not like that. At the same time, a body part that says, I'm not needed, that's irrational. The eye ever look at you and say, I don't need you? Or a part that says you're not needed, or you don't need me, I don't need you, that's egotistical. To think for a second that any one of us can function on our own is the height of arrogance. So Paul concludes this chapter, which is really his fallback position. He says, the church is unified and diverse because God made it so. Notice verse 28. Those first four words, at least in my translation, and God has appointed. This is God's design for the church. And God has appointed. He goes into a list of other gifts, other graces that the Holy Spirit works through. It's not a complete list. It's another list that he gives. Then he asks this question, applying to this. Based on what he just said, are all apostles? It's a rhetorical question. Paul's intending to hear a resounding no come from us. Are all prophets? No. Are all? No. Are all? No. Are all? No. If any one of those was all, the church would be a bizarre looking thing. And so you might be saying, I would hope you'd be saying, how am I supposed to navigate through this description of the church that is unified, diverse, interdependent, where vulnerable, weak people are needed, where people who feel less honorable, less worthy are needed, and they need me, and I need them. How are we supposed to navigate through all that? Paul says, I'll show you a way to do that. I'll show you how you do that, called love. And so he goes into one of the greatest narratives on love, so that we might know how to work within this diversity and unity together. As I said at the beginning, the body is not a collection of arms and legs. The body is not just a paper doll where someone just sticks things on together and they're just stuck there independently. The real truth is that the body of Christ, each member in that body, gets its sense and its meaning from each other. So if you're here this morning as a Christian, I think you and I would do well to ask this question. Do we really believe that? That's a heavy question. Does your life and my life really get lived out in a way where I am confident of the fact that I need the church and they need me, and that changes how I live life? We can eloquently describe what Paul has been teaching here, and it can all make logical, rational sense. But unless my life communicates the truth of this, I'm self-deceived and a liar. So I ask the question to you who are Christians. This is the truth of God's word. Do you really believe it? Do you really believe that you are indispensable to this church and that this church is absolutely necessary to you? You might be here this morning and you're not a Christian. You might be here this morning and you come to church, but you're not part of the church. You might even come to this church. You might walk or drive up this driveway quite regularly on Sunday. And later in the day when somebody asks you, what'd you do today? You say, I went to church. But you're not part of the church. Can I plead with you to choose today to receive Christ as your Savior? Can I tell you today that it is absolutely true that God loved the entire world, that this mass of humanity that inhabits this planet is deeply, deeply, deeply loved by Almighty God, so much so that He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to take away the guilt that you're feeling right here this morning, to forgive your sin. And the moment you acknowledge before Christ that you're a sinner, need of a Savior, He will forgive your sin. He will give to you His righteousness. And the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, will take you and place you into the body of Christ, the church. And He will come and inhabit your life. And out of your life will come flowing rivers of living water, the work of the Spirit. But it starts with you understanding the gospel and believing that Christ died for your sins and putting your faith in Him. I want all of us to be able to say at all times, we're not going to church. We are the church. Let's pray together. I ask you to come, Father, in the power of your Spirit on me and upon us. My heart is pleading that you would do a work in our midst this morning. That no believer in Jesus would leave here feeling disconnected, unwanted, not needed. And no Christian would feel they don't need the church. Both of those statements are wrong, and both of those statements are self-destructive. And I also pray, Father, that if anyone here has not turned to you in faith as their Savior and Lord, that you would do what I cannot do or anyone else here can do, that you would speak to them lovingly, draw them convincingly, and bring them to a place of acknowledging you as their Christ. I ask this so that Jesus Christ would be perceived here today as all glorious and wonderful. And as we enter the Christmas season, I pray that this babe in the manger would become our delight, our life's pursuit, and our greatest joy. For I ask this in His name and for His glory. Amen.